All right, good evening. Well, we are going to take some time tonight to look at one of the passages of Scripture that you've memorized, Psalm chapter 1. So if you get your Bibles and open your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Psalms, we'll learn from this chapter a few things. It's ironic that you are actually practicing what this psalm is telling you to practice by memorizing it. It is important, and that's why we do what we do when we memorize the scriptures like this. And hopefully by this time, I think we've come to the last section of this, so we should have the whole psalm, right? Are we on that? Should have all Psalm 1 tonight. Or is today the last day of the... Okay, well... So, yeah, you'll be working through these... this particular psalm, and you're memorizing it. And why are you memorizing it? Because, well, what does it say? That's why you're memorizing it. It's telling you to memorize it, and it's telling you that you are blessed to memorize it. More so that why a church like ours gathers together every week, a couple times, even in Bible studies, or whenever times we get formally, informally together, and we open up scriptures and we read scriptures, and then we study the scriptures. And then one of us who've got some skills and some boldness and have been given the task to teach gets the opportunity to open up the scriptures and read and study and then teach those things or exposit those truths that we have in the scriptures. We do that in Bible study, and we're committed to that in our church services, to preach the Word of God. And that's what preaching the Word of God means. We don't just, you know, make great proclamation about it, but we exposit it. That means to explain or give the sense of the meaning about what the Scripture says, to give you the idea exactly what God is communicating in that portion of Scripture so you understand it and that you live by it. And Psalm 1 is all about that. It wants you to be exposed to the Word of God like a tree has its roots right into the banks of a creek, of a river that's flowing with water. That's the best place to be because it constantly gets fed water. And of course, trees and plants always need water to keep it healthy and keep it strong and keep it healthy to the extent where it's not exposed to disease, it's able to withstand disease, it's able to produce fruit, it's able to grow and get strong and withstand winds and bad weather and whatnot. A strong plant, a strong tree needs these things. And what that picture, that imagery gives us is a person who is exposed to the Word of God, who reads the Word of God, who studies it, who meditates on it. We'll talk about that in a little bit. All these things, and where we're so saturated with the truth of the Word of God that it enters into our heart like seed landing on fertile soil, and it produces fruit. It produces a growth there that is of God, that is of the Word of God, and that's the type of fruit that we want here at the church, and that's why we're committed as a church to the Word of God. That's why we call ourselves a Bible church. It's very important to us. It's very important to you. That's why we want you to memorize this chapter and as much of the Bible as you can. That's why we want you to read the Bible regularly. That's why we want you to be here at church regularly where we will preach the Word of God to you. And that's why we all want to hear the Word, read the Word, and then bring to bear the meaning of that Word to my life so that I can change my life and align it according to what it teaches me and what it tells me, what to believe and what it tells me about how I should live. That's very basic, right? But that's what it should be about. And a person who yields to that, submits to that, and pursues that is described in this chapter of the Psalms as the blessed one. There are two ways in the Bible, very simply, two ways that you could choose in life. There's always two ways, it seems. You can say, well, there's multiple ways and different routes and different things that are described, different types of people and choices you make, but it's really boiled down to or broken down into two ways. That's basically the spiritual course of life. The way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. The way of the believer, the way of the non-believer. the way of the wise man, according to what the Bible says is wise, and the way of the fool, according to what the Bible says is the fool. The way of Christ or the way of Satan. The way of obedience and holiness or the way of sin and ungodliness. It's always that way. And sometimes there's gray areas in there, but primarily this is the choices you have in life. Even as a young child or an older child, a grandfatherly or grandmotherly child, whatever the case may be, you have these choices, and there's always two ways. God has made it that simple for you, and he teaches you that way in the Bible. The Old Testament is filled with that type of paradigm, that type of distinction. Like, for example, in the book of Proverbs, which I spent a good year and a half studying and prepping for my degree, it presents a way of wisdom or the way of the foolish or naive. It presents a woman of excellent character, the woman who is the woman of wisdom, or the other one of poor character, the woman of folly, or the woman who is called an adulteress. Another passage. You can compare that throughout the book of Proverbs. There's the excellent woman, excellent wife of Proverbs 31, and then there's the adulterous woman of Proverbs 5, 6, 7, and chapter 9. And you got these two shown in there. And you can go one way or you can go the other. You could pursue after one voice or you can listen to the other voice that's crying in the street. Other parts of the Bible, you have people who chose two different routes. There's King Saul, and then his predecessor, King David. Both went like this. There's just before them those who made them kings, Eli and Samuel. One Eli, who was the priest and the judge, and he made some bad decisions. Eventually he was replaced by Samuel, and he went up and would become a great leader and judge of Israel. There's Cain and Abel. There's Esau and Jacob. There's Joseph and his brothers. There's Isaac and Ishmael. There's that first generation of the Hebrews who came out of the land of Egypt by Moses through the Exodus, and they went into the wilderness, and they're ready to go into the promised land, and of course they rebelled, right? There's that generation, and then 40 years later, there was another generation that did go into the land. You got these two that are contrasted in their choices. And the New Testament is very much like that. The New Testament teaches us from Christ's own words that there's the narrow way and there's the broad way. He just follows right in line with how the Bible has always taught how we should view life and choices. He describes it this way: enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You have the easy way, the broad gate. Many go that route, leading to destruction. And then he says there's another route. It's called the narrow gate, the narrow way. Few find it. It's hard. So you have these two interposed there by Jesus. And Jesus is very clear on that throughout his teachings and different ways he expresses that. And we don't need to go to all those examples. You get the idea. Two ways. And two ways is how Psalm 1 presents the picture of how we should have a relationship to the Word of God. We are a committed church to the Word of God because we believe in these words here in Psalm 1. We want you, as leaders, we want you to be blessed. We want you to be in the council of the righteous, the assembly of the righteous. We want you to be like that tree that grows, that yields fruit in its season, that leaves do not wither, strong green leaves. And everything you do, you prosper. We want you to be that way. We don't want you to be in the council of the other side of the book here, the other side of the story, the council of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers. And we believe, as a Bible church, we believe the distinction here will be how you respond and what your relationship is to the Word of God as he teaches you. So let me read this chapter. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So here you have the two pictures, the wicked and the righteous. Their relationship to the Lord, their relationship to the law of God. Now, this is David writing this, and David is presenting this particular perspective of life, and he is writing, here's about 1000 BC, he's speaking about the law of the Lord. He's speaking about the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law, and then other books that were written after that, probably Joshua, maybe even Samuel has written some of what he has, and maybe some of those records are there. Ruth would probably be written. Whatever is available to him, the Word of God, he says, these things are my life, and these are the life of those who are blessed. We live by these things. They're very important. Those who reject the Word of God, he says, are in this other category. They are not blessed. They are not a blessed person. This psalm is all about being a Bible person. And it's interesting that this psalm is what theologians call an internal testimony to its authority and sufficiency and to its inspiration, its godliness, the source of it coming from God. This is one of those chapters in the Bible that bears witness of itself. It's the Bible speaking about itself, about the Word and the other words of Scripture in the Bible. And in this case, it says, this law of the Lord is of the Lord, and it is blessed to you who live by it. It is a blessing to you. What God says about the importance of his Bible to our life, he speaks in the Word. He encourages us to read his Word. Okay? So it's a very interesting and important chapter and testimony. It's the first chapter of the book of Psalms, which means it's called a preamble to this whole book of Psalms. It's the book of Psalms, or the book of songs and prayers and meditations from David and other authors. And this is a preamble, which means it's kind of an introduction to the rest of the document explaining its purpose. And indeed, it does explain part of the purpose of the book of Psalms. That is, those who would live by the law of the Lord are blessed. And those who don't live by that are cursed or going to be judged by God. The parallel themes of the righteous and the wicked are brought forth and taught throughout the book of Psalms. And this first chapter helps us see that from the get-go. And it begins with what we call a beatitude. The very first word here, asherah, or blessed. Blessed is the man. This person is in a blessed standing. And it takes a perspective here of like a bystander who watches what is the life of a person who is a Bible person. And he observes that and says, this person truly is in good standing with God. This person truly is in a joyful, contented, blessed position in the eyes of God. And the implication is, by seeing this, I want this for myself. I want to live this way. So that's what this word and the implication of blessed is the man is to you. Watch with me why he is blessed. What is it that makes him blessed? What is it that makes him one of the righteous and one of those who has a life that is something to pursue, something to share, something that others would want to have and truly will be blessed on this earth? Well, let me show you what these are. I'm going to break it up into two ways. The way of the blessed, it's the first way to describe this, and then we'll look at the way of the wicked contrasted with those who are blessed. So we'll see both of them in contrast here, but we're going to look at the blessed first, the way of the blessed man, verse 1 to 3. And he immediately goes and tells us about this blessed person and his associations with others and their spiritual associations. They also involve choices and actions and counsels and other things, a way in which you could be associated with people of the world, this particular person has a specific standing or a specific place in life where he is described in a way that is blessed, different from the others. So he's set apart in a way. So let's break it down this way. The way of the blessed, there's a feature to this blessed man that is, first of all, a separation. He's separate. Godly people in this world, if you haven't figured this out, are going to need to learn how to separate themselves. We cannot be associated with things of the world. We can't love the things of the world. If anyone loves the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you automatically have in your heart a separation of what you love and what you don't love. And so there's a distinction in your heart. Separation really is a natural follow-through of the believer in God. He cannot find like-mindedness with people of the world. And that's what the psalmist says here. Blessed is this man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. He's not walking in that counsel, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. He's not in association with these people, with these lifestyles. He cannot agree. He cannot be, you know, opening himself up and company with them. He is separated. He is separated. It's a climax of thought from bad to worse, from the wicked to the sinners to the scoffers. There's the wicked generally, but then you start getting into those who are practicing sin openly, and then you got the scoffers, the ones who scoff at the righteous is the idea. Typically, you see scoffers are those attacking the righteous, attacking the philosophy of the godly, attacking the Bible, attacking the God of David. That's a scoffer. We are not a part of that. See, you've scrapped the bottom of the barrel. You're really scraping the bottom of the barrel here. When you get to this last group here, you're sitting in the seat of the scoffers. Well, the blessed man is not there. The blessed man has pulled himself away from there. And so he's what's described here is a person who's living a repentant lifestyle, right? Repentance means to turn away from. Turn away from these types of things and to live a separate lifestyle from what was a sinful, ungodly characteristic of life, a life that is not blessed. Okay? So, here we have the person, he's not walking in that counsel. He doesn't walk. It's a metaphor for the walk of life. That is, his lifestyle is not like those of the wicked. That counsel of the wicked, that counsel. If you went to a counselor and this person told you how to live and you listened to them and you lived by their plan or by their instruction, no, I don't walk that way. I don't listen to that counsel or stand in the path or the way of sinners. Standing here means you're attending to it. You're participating here. He's entertaining it if he's standing there. But this man, this blessed man, doesn't entertain this. He doesn't live that lifestyle. He doesn't entertain that lifestyle. And then sitting in the seat of scoffers, sitting tells us that he's taken really up residence, it seems like. He's dwelling now in the assembly. He's part of the club. He's now moved. If you take the not away, if you take the not out of these, who walks in the counsel of the wicked, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of scoffers, you got this walk where I'm kind of walking this counsel, I'm checking it out, I'm living by this, and then I'm standing with the sinners in the way of, you find him in that pathway, eventually he's sitting in the club, he's joined, he's part of the club. So you get this idea, well, that's not the righteous man, that's not the blessed man. He's not found there. He's not part of the club. If you jump ahead to Psalm 26, verse 1 to 8. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands of innocence, and I go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. You see the difference there between that guy and what's described there in Psalm 1, verse 1, counsel of the wicked, the way of sin. See, David's pulled himself away, and this is the blessed person. He does not want to be associated here. Separation. The blessed don't find joy. They don't find association. They don't find participation in those things. They're noticeably absent from the party. Noticeably. They're decidedly disassociated with that lifestyle. And they're now the odd man out, right? But they're not the odd man. They're the blessed man. Second, you see, is saturation. The way of the blessed separates and the way of the blessed is saturated. What do we mean by saturated? It's like he's filled up with. Like a sponge, a dry sponge, you put it in water, what happens to the sponge? It gets saturated with water. It fills itself up. And this is what happens here in verse 2. The blessed man is this. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates when? Every Sunday? When does he meditate on the law of the Lord? Anybody? Day and night. Is there any time in there he gets a free off there? He doesn't have to do that? Day and night. There's day, there's night. This is constant. He's saturated in this. What a contrast. This is where you'll find the blessed man. Verse 1 is where you won't find him. Verse 2 is where you will find him. See that? He's going to be walking, standing, sitting where the law of the Lord is. He's going to delight in this law of the Lord. Of course, the law of the Lord here again is the book of Moses, the teachings of Moses specifically. It includes the word of God, really. That's the idea. The word of God for us Christians. I delight in the word of God. And on this word of God, I meditate day and night. It's my life. It's my life. Meditate is a word meaning musing. It has a vocal aspect to this. That is, it makes growls and noises. It's like you're grumbling and you see this person over here who's just kind of talking to themselves or murmuring to themselves. Well, they're not murmuring like a crazy person. What they're doing is they're musing and they're thinking and they're rehearsing and they're thinking through and discussing and talking to themselves over and about the Word of God every night and every day. They can't get their mind off it. The blessed man thinks carefully about the truths of the Bible, and he lets it saturate into his mind, into his heart. He cares about how to interpret it carefully, so he has to think that through and rethink some things if he gets it wrong to correct that. He allows it to do its sword work too. As the Word of God comes in, he meditates, he thinks, he murmurs. What's the sword going to do? As it cuts into your heart, 2 Timothy 3:16, it reproves, corrects, trains, and instructs in righteousness. It just starts doing its sword work in your heart. This is the man of God. This is the blessed man. And this is what's going on. This is where you'll find him. And this is what you'll see happening in his life. Day and night. You can't help but think Deuteronomy 6, the picture of the family whose life is the Word of God everywhere they go, whether to sit, whether they stand, whether they're walking, whether they're coming and going, whether they're at the workplace, on the farm. It's like it's filling their life. They can't stop talking about it. So this is the blessed man. He's saturated here. He loves it. He's absorbed in these things. He's careful to know it, careful to obey it. And we talk about it around here. We ask each other, how you doing? We kind of go a little more, I hope we go more than that, just how you doing, but how have you been in the Word of God? How's been your quiet time? How's been your devotions? What do we mean by that? What we mean by that is right here in verse 2. Have you been meditating on the Word of God? Have you been filling your mind and your heart with truth and thinking about it and murmuring and musing over it and letting it change your heart, letting it guide your steps and your thoughts? Like Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul describes for us this. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." Let it dwell in you richly. Richly. Okay? So we have the saturation aspect of the blessed. Then there's the satisfaction side of the blessed. It's back to Psalm 1. There's a satisfaction that comes with this saturation and this separation. That's in verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You can almost say, well, there's a fruitfulness to what you're doing here. Yes, that's the idea. But I just want to keep the perspective of this one who is the bystander, observing this and seeing this blessed person and seeing what he's like. He's not in this council over here, the wicked. He's over here with the word. And then he's satisfied by what he sees, because he sees not just that he's at church, not that just that he brings a Bible to church and he actually opens up the Bible when the pastor opens up the Bible or when it's read. And he's not just here for show, but he sees fruit. He sees change. He sees an attitude here, a life that's vibrant. There's a leaf that's growing here, and the leaf is fresh. Everything he's doing, it seems like he's prospering in truth, and he's prospering in life. There's satisfaction in that perspective. He sees that. This is the results of being in the Word. Three results. You yield fruit in its season, the leaf doesn't wither, and he prospers in everything. That's what God says you'll get as you saturate yourself in the Word of God, you separate yourself from sin and the sinful pathways of life, you repent from those things, live according to truth. This is what will result, a fruitful life. It's a metaphor here of this tree. Its roots are right there by the rivers, the streams of water. And when that's there, there's healthiness, there's strength, there's well-nourished, you're able to withstand whatever distress. Let me show you an example of this in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 uses this in verse 7 and verse 8. The prophet says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Great picture. I think Jeremiah may have what this psalm is saying in mind. This person, only he takes it more, not only just reading the word, but he trusts in the Lord, the God of the Word. He applies the Word of God to his life and changes and lives by it. Great metaphor. A tree by living water. And this water is flowing. This water's nourishing him. The streams. He's yielding fruit. The fruit is strong. It's fresh. It's not poison. It's not rotten. It's not occasional. The leaves are green. They're not withering. The reason why leaves would wither, because you've taken the water away. You're now in a drought. There's nothing, no nourishment coming from you. Basically, take yourself away from the Word of God in a season or a few seasons. Take yourself away from the church. Pull yourself away. Stop reading the Word. Watch your leaves wither. Watch your leaves wither. What I mean by that, watch your life wither away. Watch the sin come in. Watch your vibrance and your love for the Lord die. Watch your desire to be with other Christians and the fellowship of other believers be like, I don't want to be there. I'm too ashamed. I'm too afraid. I don't like them anymore. You start making excuses. You start rationalizing why this is what's happening in your life now. Watch how quickly the temptations start overtaking you and overcoming you rather than you overcoming them. This is what happens when you wither. All as a result, you've pulled yourself away from the Word of God and the counsel of the Word of God. You're no longer that tree that's by the streams of water, okay? So there's a satisfaction as you see this picture here. This is where we want to be. The leaf is not withering. It's lasting. It's enduring. It's persevering, standing to trials, standing up to and withstanding troubles, overcoming adversity, like Jeremiah the prophet said. I'm reminded of Paul in his ministry, how much he went through, reading his testimony and reading through his life there in the book of Acts and the letters, the epistles, where he's speaking about the different trials and struggles he goes through. This is a man who, of the Word of God. This is a man constantly in fellowship, constantly with the Lord, vibrant. He's a strong tree, able to withstand the assaults, threats, attacks. And at the end of his life, he says, I fought that good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. And laid up for me is a crown of righteousness. He is content and satisfied at the end because he stayed faithful to this simple, simple principle. Delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. So to be connected to the Word like this is to be productive, really, in spiritual things. It's to be strong in the Lord. And it's to keep yourself clean and undefiled from evil. Now, let's look at the contrast. A few minutes here we have. Verse 4, 5, and 6. Turn ourselves around to the other side. And he says right away in verse 4, the wicked are not so. So now he turns away from this blessed man that he sees and observes, and he turns to the other guy as a contrast. And we want to make a contrast of the two ways. There is this way, and then there's that way. And here's this other guy. This guy is not like this. This guy is not living here and dwelling here in the Word and dwelling and meditating on the Word and in the counsel of the righteous. And he is instead in another way. He's in another path. And this is the comparison. And there's four different, I guess, contrasts to him. First is his destiny. His destiny. His destiny contrasted with this blessed man's destiny. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. You see a picture of chaff. Here's a guy throwing the wheat in the air. The chaff gets blown away because it's lighter. It's just dust almost, and it gets blown, and it's gone, and you want to separate the chaff from the wheat or whatever grain you have. This is the case. This is the eternal destiny of the wicked. The wicked are not going to be like the righteous. The wicked man is not going to be like the one who delights in the law of the Lord. No, he's going to be like chaff, and the wind is going to drive him away. That's just a simple illustration, a picture that judgment will come upon him. He will not last. There's no value to him. There's no substance to his life. He's flaky. He's worthless. He's to be discarded. Let the wind just blow it away and take it away. It's of no use to the farmer. The way of the righteous, in contrast, where are they? They're not blown away. Instead, they stand in the council or congregation of the righteous. They will stand to the end. They will endure. So important Bible truth is. The wicked will be destined to an eternal hell. That's what the Bible tells us. It warns us of that. The righteous will be granted citizenship in Jesus' kingdom. It promises those things. And so this is where we want to be. We want to be sure that we're not associated with the wicked. Then there's two different associations or stands. Verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. One will stand in the judgment, the other will not. Meaning here that he will stand, he'll be brought before the judge, and he will not stand. He will not stand up to the charges. He will fall. He'll be accused, guilty, and sent and signed to his judgment. That wicked man will not stand in the court of God. He won't last long. But the righteous will stand. The righteous will survive the judgment because that judgment was taken on the cross for us by Jesus Christ. We will stand as justified before the eyes of God. We also see an association here, nor sinners in the congregation or the assembly of the righteous. There will be no wicked on that final day congregating with the righteous. You'll take the wheat and the tares and they'll be separated in the world. It's a great picture of this in Jesus' teaching in Matthew 13. Speaking of that parable, Matthew 13, verse 49, where it says, this picture of a net and fishing net. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea, gathered fish of every kind. This is verse 47, Matthew 13. When it was full, men drew it ashore, sat down, and sorted the good fish into containers, but threw away the bad fish, just tossed them, they were worthless. Jesus says, listen, this is a parable about the kingdom. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out, separate the evil from the righteous, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is what's described here in Psalm chapter 1. Is a judgment. You will not stand, you will not be congregated with the righteous in the end. Chapter 22, verse 13, Jesus again says this, "Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is a judgment on an individual who is found within the wedding feast. This is this parable, the wedding feast. And in this one, and he's not dressed properly in the righteous garments of Christ, they bind him up, they cast him out. He does not belong here. He does not belong with the righteous, with my people. The ones I saved, the ones I cleansed, the ones I've clothed with my righteousness, he is to be cast out. Okay, so this is quite a contrast that the psalmist has given us. The wicked will not stand, the wicked will not be in the congregation. While those of the righteous will, they will survive. The third is in verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Well, actually, let me go to the end there, but the way of the wicked will perish. So we have a picture of the outcome of their life. It will be in ruin. There's two different life results. I'll call it that. And this doesn't mean annihilationism, where suddenly they're gone from existence eternally. What it basically means is their life, their legacy, everything that they did here on this earth will be annihilated, that is, perish and come to ruin. It will do them no good. They'll be cast into the outer darkness with nothing at all. All that they did in this life will vanish away. The way of the wicked, the life of the wicked, the course of the wicked, everything that they accomplished in life, everything that they did in their wickedness will be blown out of memory. No legacy, no leftover except waste and ruin is the idea. That's the result of this lifestyle. You go after that counsel of the wicked, you go after sin in this way, you get nothing in the end but ruin. The righteous believer, on the other hand, where is he? The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The righteous will stand. The righteous has his work, has his faith, has his life that is presented before the Lord. And the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my kingdom," is what the Lord will say. So we have two different life results. And last, this comes as a result of different relationships to God. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And the implication, the Lord does not know them in the same way. The way of the wicked is gone, but the way of the righteous will sustain and stand. He takes notice. He takes regard. As his eye and his hand of blessing is on them, personal intimacy, relationship here to the righteous, he hears their prayers and answers their prayers. He blesses their faithful efforts. He provides for their needs. He protects them from evil. He never abandons them. He never forsakes them. He knows the way of the righteous. He knows their life. He knows their path. He's charted their path, and he's determined to bless it. That's the blessed man. And then there's the wicked man, and that will not be his outcome. Okay, so we have this great picture here. This is why you want to be a Bible person. This is what results in you knowing the Word, studying the Word, memorizing the Word, being in a church that loves the Word and delights in the law of God and the teachings of Christ, because that provides you the means to live the life of the blessed, to have this life of the blessed. Let me jump ahead here, and I'll close with this before we move on to our next stage this evening. It's Psalm chapter 5. Let's just read this psalm for us, a psalm that reflects these great benefits of the relationship we have with God. Psalm of David, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you're not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate evil, or all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. You see that end? David understands that. You bless the righteous and cover them. Okay? So this is Psalm 1. This is why we want you to memorize the word, to know the word, and to live by the word. It's very simple. Two paths. Choose the right one. Wisdom calls us to look at the choices we make in life, examine the end results, be that person who's that bystander watching. Here's the blessed man, and then here's the wicked man. It makes a whole bunch of sense to stay right here and pursue this life. And I plead with you to do so. Are you a tree by the water, or are you some dry shrub in a desert with no nourishment, with no strength, with no fruit? All that depends on your relationship to God's word. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder from your word that you tell us about your word. We tell us about how we should have a relationship to your word and to trust in it, to live by it, to learn it. We're blessed, Lord, to be here. Help us to be those who delight in the Bible. Help us to be those who meditate in the Word of God. Keep me, Lord, in the path of the godly and the righteous instead of the path of sinners. Make your Word my delight, both day and night. And establish me, establish all of us in your Word and in you. Bring the unrighteous to justice, Lord, in your time, in your way. And we thank you, Lord, for knowing us and understanding our lives and caring for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bind us closely to the Word of God and also bind us closely to your church that loves the Word, the people who love you, the people who live by your truths and commands, those who can sharpen me spiritually and stir me up to love and good deeds. And these people, Lord, are the ones we all want to be bound together with, the bonds of love and truth, and be a part of the assembly and the congregation of the righteous. Lord, drive us this way and draw us in and keep us separated from wickedness and sin of this world. And we thank you, Lord, for the truth that teaches us these things as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.